This morning's scripture comes to us today from the book of John, chapter 14. And I invite you today, if you have a copy of the scriptures in front of you, to keep them out throughout the remainder of this sermon. I'm approaching it a little differently today, and so we're going to be looking back into this scripture, but also then looking into some subsequent chapters later as well. And I think that's important for us to be able to tie in everything that we're talking about today with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So now, hear from Gary.
Today's scripture reading is from John 14, verses 15 through 21. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments, keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, as you heard Jan mention earlier, there was a group of youth here yesterday, for most of the day, truly. In fact, we had 34 students yesterday show up for that special event, and about a dozen adult volunteers to help out with that. That is such a wonderful thing to see, and for them to experience not just a different style of worship, but an opportunity to get to know one another. We had some of our newer students that are going to be coming in there as well. It was just such a blessing to be with them yesterday, and also for then Big Al to be here today for our 9:30 and 10:45 service. We're really looking forward to those. So unfortunately, you're here at the 8:15 service. You got stuck with me instead, but... Now, part of what we've been doing in youth group, there's something that I think I need to share with you today before we can talk about the Spirit, and it's something that we've been doing in youth, and this is learning about the basics of our Christian faith. And I started yesterday by telling a story. When I first got here, we were doing a lesson on Lazarus, and we were a little short for time. We were actually on a mission trip down in Nashville, and I felt that, you know what, I can just kind of gloss over some of the more intricate details of Lazarus and just kind of give them the baseline and go from there. And as I began telling the story, I was talking to a group of about 25, and they all were kind of looking at me with these blank stares. And so I stopped and I said, "How many of you know who Lazarus is?" And out of that group of about 25, about 7 or 8 raised their hands. It was in that moment I realized I had a lot of work to do. But that is what formed and shaped what we've been doing here for the last several years, getting back to the basics, and I think there is value in that. Part of that this year, then, actually, starting in mid-August or early September, we began to prepare for what is known as the liturgical calendar, for the church year. Now, you all probably have a calendar hanging up in your homes. It goes from January to December, had to remember for a second there, and it's got all of these days in it. It's got, you know, the important birthdays, the birthdays that you're going to end up forgetting anyway. It's got holidays in there and things like that, and we follow that, and it's not flexible. It's the same every year. Well, the church also has a calendar. It's not marked by specific days or months or weeks. Instead, it is marked by seasons. And it's important for us to talk about these, and this will all tie in a bit. But so I want to get back to the basics for a brief moment, if you'll allow me. The church calendar, it begins not in January, but instead it begins in the season of Advent. This is something that perhaps many of you are familiar with, but Advent is a time of preparation for the coming of the Christ child. It's celebration, it's anticipation. It's just a wonderful moment for us to prepare. Well, after that is Christmas. If you don't know what Christmas is, my heart goes out for you. However, there is one thing. Christmas is not just December 25th. Christmas is actually a season. Does anybody know how many days Christmas is? No, I like that. 365. Why didn't you raise me? That's... Christmas is actually 12 days. That's where we get the song, 12 Days of Christmas, which means that 11 days out of the year, my mom and dad really kind of didn't love me. They should have given me more gifts. I mean, come on, mom and dad. So Christmas is the season. Shortly following that is the season of Epiphany. Now, in our youth group, the word itself, Epiphany, is kind of a revelation. It's this aha moment. We call it the light bulb moment. You know, you get the idea, it comes on. That's what Epiphany is. And that was following Jesus' baptism, in which the heavens opened up, this dove descended, the Spirit of God descended, and they hear this voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, give or take the year, you may have some what we call ordinary time here, where there's a week or two of just not really anything going on, and that's okay. There's value in some of that. But after that, then, is the season of Lent. And this begins with Ash Wednesday, in which we are reminded of who we are, that we were born out of the dust, and one day to dust we will return. And that it also is a season of preparation, because we know what is about to come. It is a season almost of lament, of recognizing our own brokenness and what it will take in order to fix that brokenness. So following that is Easter. Now, Easter also, that's another holiday that just about everybody knows. But Easter also is more than just a day. It is its own season. And in fact, we are in the midst of the season of Easter. And so that is what we are celebrating today. Now, the final kind of full season that we recognize is Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is the moment in which Jesus has ascended into heaven after he has died, he has been resurrected, he's been with his disciples and with his people for a short time again, and he ascends into heaven. And it is in that moment that there is a coming of the Holy Spirit. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible day. It is an incredible season for us to celebrate. Now, we're not there yet, though, and so that's what today is all about. Now, after Pentecost, just to wrap it all up, there's a moment that we call ordinary time. It's the easiest one to remember. Ordinary time is ordinary. Nothing special is going on. It's kind of the day in and the day out, just your regular routine. Now, the sermon today, it's titled The Promise of the Holy Spirit. Everything that we have experienced so far in the church calendar, from Advent all the way up into this season of Easter, it's leading up to this incredible moment of Pentecost, which we actually will celebrate in a couple of weeks. This is the giving of the Holy Spirit to humanity. Now, when I was reading into this passage, I traditionally actually preach using what's called a narrative style. I tell a story. I take scripture and I move it and I interpret it in a way that depicts a picture for you. When I got into this text, I realized that I couldn't do that this week. I had to use a slightly different style, something that we might know as expository writing or exegetical. The term exegesis, it's something that literally means from the text or to pull from the text, to dive into the text. So that's what we're doing today. In order to understand this passage from John in chapter 14, we're returning to Scripture. There's value in that, I promise. Now, and that's what, in order to get at the meat of this passage, we turn to Scripture. So the context of this passage, it involves Jesus and his disciples gathered shortly before the Jewish feast of Passover. Jewish tradition, they would have gathered together as a group, and really for these men, they were a family unit. And so these families would come together, they would celebrate Passover. Jesus probably would have been the center of attention, and his disciples would have probably been fighting to see who could get closest to Jesus. They would have wanted to not miss out on anything that he was saying. They would have wanted to gather every bit of information from him that they could. So we enter into the passage. Verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I could walk out of here right now and end the sermon there. That's all we ever need to hear, right? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Right from the beginning, an ultimatum is laid down. If you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. Now, there are other ancient texts and translations that go so far as to even interpret this passage as saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, the key difference there, "you will keep my commandments," or "keep my commandments." This is not a suggestion. This is not an idea that maybe you could carry on if you love Jesus. Now, if we look into the original language, it truly says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In getting rid of that you will, it's no longer a future promise. It's no longer something that I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm going to start doing things right tomorrow. Instead, it is a promise of now. It changes our tense. It's no longer future tense, it's present tense. It is something that Jesus expects of the disciples and of us at this very moment. But what does it mean to keep these commandments? For that, we have to go forward one chapter into Scripture. John 15, verses 7 through 17. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. He says it over and over and over and over and over again. Love one another. If you do not love one another, you do not love Jesus. If you do not love one another, you do not abide in Jesus. And what does it mean to abide? Well, some other ways to describe this word. To comply with, obey, observe, follow, keep to, hold to, conform to, adhere to, stick to, stand by, act in accordance with, uphold, heed, accept, go along with, acknowledge, respect, indwell. You get my point. When we love Jesus, we are literally dwelling within his very presence, the presence of God, and vice versa. Now, earlier in this chapter, chapter 15, it starts with a narrative of the true vine. Here we understand Jesus to be the vine, and the Father is the vine grower. There are two places in the Old Testament, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, and Ezekiel 17, 5 through 10, in which the image of God's people is the vine, is the true vine. Now, this elaborate parable of Jesus as God's true vine, then, in this context, depicts him and those attached to him, his followers, his disciples, those of us gathered here today. It depicts all of us as the branches, as God's genuine chosen people in this vine. Now, this parable then gives us the language of both abide and bear fruit. Now, if you were to read chapter 15 in its entirety, abide appears 11 times in this passage, and the term bear fruit 7 times. Now, for those of you who maybe garden, what happens when a branch bears fruit? You pick it, right? You remove that fruit so that more fruit can then be grown. Now, what happens if a branch doesn't produce fruit? It's known to be dead, and it's cut off. Don't be a dead branch. You'll be pruned. That Greek word, actually, in here, when it talks about pruning, that Greek word also means cleansed. The true vine will be cleansed of the dead branches. Because the vine, God's people, it does not have time for dead branches. Now, we have to take this detour into chapter 15 because the very heart of Christian spirituality and the basis of Christian mission is communion with Jesus. a mutual indwelling. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and God is the caretaker of that vine. Now, back to John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I told you this would eventually get back to the Spirit. Now, what may be more confusing here is that Jesus the Son is claiming to ask God the Father to send another, the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Trinity that we all know, love, and truly have no earthly idea what we're talking about when we use the phrase Holy Trinity. The Trinity, it's beautiful, wonderful, complex, loving, but impossible to describe with the words that I just used. In order for you to get that lesson, that'll be available at another time for four easy payments of $19.99. And I said last night that if you really want to talk about it, I've got Jan's cell phone number. I hear 2 a.m. is a great time to call her. But this is what Jesus is talking about, this communion. It's perfect, beautiful communion between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are invited to partake in that communion. Eucharist, communion, bread in the cup. Do you get it yet? Now, in this passage, we also hear the word advocate. What does that mean? In Christian theology, the word that is used is paraclete. It means comforter, counselor, helper, counsel for the defense. It means that when the Spirit of God is upon you, you are never alone. If that's not something that deserves an amen, I don't know what is. Verse 18 and 19. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. God is the parent that we all need. He is the Father, she is the Mother, that we also desperately desire. And then verse 19. Verse 19 is a prediction of what is to come. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, foretelling of his death, his crucifixion. But the verse doesn't end there. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. How can Jesus live if he's been killed? Well, small spoiler alert, he is alive. He has been resurrected. Death is defeated. The grave has been swallowed up. Verse 20. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now this text, it appears to mean that the coming of the Spirit after Jesus' resurrection is also the coming of the Son and of the Father to live within the disciples. In verse 18, we hear, I am coming. Later on in verse 23, we hear, we will come. It's not just a singular pronoun. It's not just Jesus saying, I. Instead, it's this beautiful combination of I and we, and there's something amazing going on here. So here is where we see the incredibly complex nature of the relationships that are found within the Holy Trinity. This spirituality of indwelling and love is further developed in the verses we read earlier in chapter 15, and they are indicative of something far greater than a set of rules that we have been called to live by. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus commands us to love one another. Love each other, care for the other, embrace one another. Just as you have done all of these things to those around you, you have done them to God, as we see in Matthew 25. But love, even that very word, it's very easy for us to say, I love you. There, I said it, it's out there. Yet, love remains something that is incredibly difficult to do. Because ultimately, love shows itself not by declarations of affection, but by the service we render to the one we profess to love. especially service that inconveniences us or that calls for sacrifice. Did you get that? I'm going to say it one more time anyway, even if you did. Ultimately, love shows itself not by declarations of affection, but by the service we render to those we profess to love, especially service that inconveniences us or that calls for sacrifice. That is love. So what is true in expressions of human love is equally true of our love for God. Jesus puts it very simply. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. It is this practical Christianity that is at the very root of our holiness traditions. Now, all of this goes to say that there is an advocate coming. I know I said that this is a sermon of the promise of the Holy Spirit, but in order to get there, we must first learn to love. Because there is an advocate coming, a mighty counselor, a defender on our behalf. The Spirit of God, the very breath of God is coming. That word spirit and breath in the Old Testament, it's one and the same. There is power in that breath. We see it in Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones. A valley that is filled with death, with nothing but rotting flesh and corpses. Instead, we see God stitching together back these bones, this skin, these muscles. Yet that is not the miracle. Because it is not until God breathes on this valley that there is life. The creation account. Humankind is formed from the very dust of the world, molded, shaped, and yet it only receives life when God breathes upon the ground. The breath of God, the very word of God commands, and life is found. This spirit, this Trinity, it is at the very core of our beliefs. Learn everything you can about it. Because each exploration into the nature of the Spirit and the Trinity will make you feel about that big. But it is humbling, terrifying even. The God of the universe, that very Trinity, that very Spirit, that very powerful breath, desires to dwell within us. So the final question then is, the Spirit of God is upon us. Will you reject it, or will you be moved by that wind, by that breath? Will you accept it with loving, open arms? Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded today that we are mere branches on the true vine that is your Son. May elements of our lives be pruned and cleansed so that we can understand what it means to love you, to love one another, and ultimately be ready for when your Spirit comes. Amen.